Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. You may be seated. Begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we give you thanks on this glorious day for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven our sins and has conquered our grave. On this day, O Lord, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit so that we would hear your word in faith, trust, and rejoice in the good news of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. How did we get here today? I'm not asking you how you got to church today. I'm assuming you came in a car or on the bus, or some of you swam here through the rain. I don't think we had rain this morning, which is nice, and let's keep praying that it holds off. But I found myself asking this question this past week. How did I get here? I was looking, my wife posted a picture online of our kids from Easter a number of years ago. And they were little, and they were cute, and they were all sitting together in their Easter outfits getting ready for church. And it's just like the cutest picture you've ever seen. And I'm looking at that picture, and my heart is so full. And I look at it, and I go, how did I get from there to here, where my kids used to be so cute? And now they're great. How do we get there from here from there? It's a question I found myself asking. Also, as I came to the text today, it's a weird text, this gospel reading we heard, isn't it? That the women were filled with fear and they ran away from the tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. What? How did we get from this place where the women leave an empty tomb afraid to a day where we're gathered together to sing the praises of Jesus Christ with the choir and the orchestra and the bells and breakfast and all of us here today? How did we get from there to here? I mean, honestly, running away from an empty tomb full of fear, this is not a very hope-filled message. It's not something that inspires praise. You'll notice that in the hymns we sang today, there were no verses about the women running away afraid. I mean, what would that even sound like? What if we sang, Jesus Christ is risen today, with lines about the fearful women? Jesus Christ is risen today, scared the women run away. They don't know where Jesus is. Let's go eat our pancakes, is hallelujah. Nothing rhymed there. Is this all we got? If all we have is fearful women, an empty tomb, and pancakes, well, at least the pancakes are good, but this is kind of a hopeless message. So how do we get from there to here? An empty tomb, a missing Jesus, is the very thing, I think, that causes us a great deal of fear in our society. In fact, this is one of the things that you hear a lot of pushback against belief in God and belief in Jesus and what the church teaches, because an absent Jesus is something to be afraid of. And everybody wants to know, where is Jesus in all the things we see going on? Where is Jesus in all the suffering in this world? Jesus is missing. Where is God in all of this? And that fills us with fear. And yet today, we do not gather in fear, but in faith and in confidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So what happened between that moment of fear and this moment of worship? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at two significant things that have taken place between that moment and this moment to help you see why today you need not leave in fear. But you can leave here full of confidence and faith, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you. First thing we're going to look at here we're going to answer the question, why was the tomb empty? And then the second thing we're going to look at is we're going to answer the question, why does it matter? So the first thing is this, why is the tomb empty? It is interesting to note that the one, fact of history that no one really debates with any sort of seriousness is the fact that that tomb was, in fact, empty on Easter morning. And the question is why? And there are a number of theories that have been laid forth throughout the years as to why the tomb of Jesus was empty, and many of them come from a faithless position. Now, as it turns out, graves were robbed a lot in those days. As it turns out, a lot of people died in the ancient world. Actually, I don't know if you've noticed this, but that's not just true in the ancient world. People die all the time. It happens a lot. But people are always dying, and in those days, people's tombs, significant people, would have their tombs raided, and oftentimes they would be found and left empty. So there are some people who say that that's what happened to Jesus, but this begs the question, who took the body? And a number of theories have been laid forth. Some people would suggest that the Romans took the body of Jesus. They didn't want this place to become a shrine. They didn't want people to start gathering around in the name of this Jesus. They wanted to prove a point, and so they stole the body. This theory falls flat for a lot of reasons. First, why would the Romans want to steal a body? If they wanted to make a point about Jesus, they did just a fine job of that on Friday night when they had him crucified. Further, we know they didn't want to steal the body because they put two soldiers right in front of the tomb to prevent anybody from coming and robbing the grave. Third, we also have no evidence of that ever happening. There is no record, there is no proof that the Romans ever did this. In fact, when the disciples later on would go forth proclaiming that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, don't you think someone in the Roman group would have come along and said, wait a minute, no, he's not risen. We have the body. They never did it. They didn't have the body. They didn't take it. Some people suggest that the Jewish leaders came along and they took the body. They also didn't want this to become a shrine. They didn't want the disciples to start spreading rumors about a resurrection. So they took matters into their own hands and they stole the body. But that one falls flat as well. First, again, no historical evidence. It's a theory. There's no proof that that took place. Second, they wouldn't have done it. Why? Because the Jews had their Sabbath day. There was a day of Sabbath rest, and they weren't going to go and violate the Sabbath by touching a dead body, which would have rendered them unclean. So they wouldn't have gone to do that. Third, if anybody wanted to put down the Christian movement when it started going back in the first century, it was the Jewish leadership. So that when the disciples, again, were going around saying Jesus is risen from the dead, they would have been the ones to stand up and say, no, he isn't. We have the body. But they never say it because they don't have the body. Some people suggest it's the disciples who stole the body. But again, we have problems with this. If the disciples stole the body, why would they have done it? Well, maybe they would have done it so they could become rich and famous and start this religion based on a resurrection, and everybody would come to them and follow them and give them money and make a big name for themselves. Well, if that's the case, it totally backfired on them. Because especially the 12 apostles, they went forth to proclaim this Jesus, and when they did, they proclaimed he rose from the dead at the risk of their lives. And all of them died in some brutal and unspeakable way. And don't you think at some point just one of them would have cracked when they're about to feed him to the lions or dip him in oil so they can light him on fire or so that they can crucify them upside down? Don't you think one of the disciples would have said, wait a minute, okay, I cry uncle, we give, we made the whole thing up, we thought we'd become famous, but well, oops, it didn't work out, he's really not alive. They didn't do that because they were convinced that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And I'm sure we could start throwing forth all sorts of other theories, and you could be proposing a bunch of other possible but much less plausible explanations as to why the tomb is empty. And I'm sure we could all sit down and argue about the only reason why we believe this at all is because Christianity is this sort of accident of history. It's the religion that kind of won out, and so here we are today, and there's no real basis of fact. We're just kind of blindly following faith. I'm sure we could talk about that sort of thing all day. If that's something you do believe, and it is something you want to talk about, my door is always open. I'm buying the coffee, all right? Give me a call, shoot me an email. We'll go out. We'll discuss it. But instead of like going through all of that here this morning, I know you do want your pancakes. So what I think we're going to do instead is I think what we'll do is we'll just go and listen to the people who were actually there. We're going to take a look at the documents written by the people themselves who were present and see what they say they saw. What are the claims of the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead? And to summarize everything they say, we heard from St. Paul this morning, Paul who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul gives us a perfect summary of the message that was being proclaimed by those who claimed to be eyewitnesses. This is what he says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, that is his apostles, his close disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And by saying most of whom are still alive, Paul is saying, you can go talk to them. When he's writing to those Corinthians, you guys have access to those who saw the risen Jesus. They're available to have this conversation. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that was Christ's brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul is saying the good news to us today. The tomb of Jesus is empty because he who died on Friday rose again on Sunday morning. The message that angel spoke to the women in that tomb is what happened. Be not afraid, he said. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one. He's not here. He is risen, just as he told you. Now go tell his disciples, so they too might see him in Galilee, just as he told you. Everything that happened went according to what Jesus had said. See, the women leaving the tomb that day in their fear is not the end of the story. In fact, we know what happens after this. The women flee from the tomb and they bump into somebody on the road. It turns out they bump into Jesus. And Jesus then also tells them to go tell the disciples. The disciples go to Galilee and they see Jesus risen from the dead there. And Jesus starts going around and he appears to over 500 people. And I know there's an argument against this. Well, if he appeared to over 500 people, how come we don't have any records from those 500 people? Well, besides the fact that people weren't really able in those days to have paper or pen or literacy, there's those reasons. What we also have to understand is you have at least 7 people who saw him, who wrote documents for us. We call this the New Testament. And they constantly reference other people that you can go speak to about the resurrection that they saw. What's more, they all claim in these documents, well, at least 4 of them claim in the documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus, when he was before going to the cross, told everybody that this is exactly what was going to happen, that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, that he then would rise again from the dead and proclaim victory over the grave. The tomb is empty because everything went just as Jesus had said. And he rose in victory over the grave. That's why the tomb is empty. But that then leads us into our second point this morning. Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus rose from the grave. And what does that mean? Well, we just said it. That there is victory over death. This is what Paul calls the gospel. This is the good news. See, we're not here this morning just because an incredible historical event took place. I mean, we're certainly here because of that. But there's more to that historical event. It's not just that somebody died in a brutal way on a Friday and then miraculously came back to life on a Sunday, as amazing as that is. But it's the message that he proclaimed when he came forth from the grave. That message is why we gather here today. Again, Paul calls it the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news or glad tidings. It's like getting a newspaper at the end of World War II. Remember the newspaper article that says, war is over. That's good news. We know the boys are coming home. Like receiving a letter in the mail that says something like, you have won the lottery and the check is on its way. It's like seeing the good news that the San Diego Padres have won the World Series. The difference here, of course, being that this one actually happened. Kind of an unfair thing from a Colorado Rockies fan, I suppose. But what you see here is that there is good news about this resurrection. It means something for you. And what it means is that death has been defeated. You have been saved from eternal death. Death is a problem for us, as we mentioned earlier. Everyone has to face it. And death, we read in the scriptures, is the consequence of sin. It's the primary reason why we have to deal with death, because of sin. To be sure, there's a lot of reasons why people die. Disease, old age, accidents. There's all kinds of reasons that come along that bring death. But we call those secondary reasons. The primary reason we face death is because of our sinfulness. The wages, the consequence of sin, is death. It's what sinners like you and I deserve. But the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the creator of all things, is not content to let us die in our sins, and so he's done something about it. And God the Father sent God the Son and the power of God the Holy Spirit to deal with our sinfulness. And Christ comes by putting on our flesh so that he might bear your sins and my sins all the way to the cross, where he bled and died so that our sins were dealt with. Your sins were judged and condemned in Christ Jesus, so that there is now from God no condemnation left for you and I who are in Christ Jesus. He died for you so that your sins are forgiven and death is no longer your end. In fact, that is the victory he proclaims as he rises from the dead. He has handled the consequences of your sin. Death no longer has a stranglehold on us. Sure, we'll still have to deal with it, but now it's only a bump in the road. Christ is risen from the grave to tell you that you too will rise to be with him forever, for he has taken away the consequence of your sin forever. That's why you can leave here this morning, not afraid. Listening to the voice of the angel, do not be afraid, because the greatest thing you have to fear, judgment for sin and death, has been removed. Your death has been replaced with Christ's life. Your sin has been replaced with his forgiveness. And all that is wrong and evil and false in this world has been replaced by Christ's mercy and grace and love. Which means no matter how dark, no matter how persistent, no matter how malignant your sins are, Jesus looks upon you and says, you are forgiven, and I have won eternal life for you. I think that's why every time he appears to somebody after the resurrection, the first words out of his mouth are things like this, peace be with you, or do not be afraid, because you, on account of Christ, have peace with God. I want to end today with this wonderful reading that we heard from Isaiah this morning, the prophet Isaiah, who is describing the work of Jesus' resurrection. And this is what he says Jesus did. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Death tried to swallow Jesus with all of our sins. It seems death got an upset stomach. Jesus came out alive, leaving our sins behind, and then turned the tables on death, and Jesus swallowed up death forever. And he's done it for you. He's done it for me. That we will rise, and we will see Jesus face to face, and we will rejoice with him and all those who have believed upon him, and we will sing his praises forever. We are no longer afraid, but filled with faith. Because like with those women, Jesus rose again for you. You are forgiven. You are free. You are here this morning celebrating and rejoicing because Jesus walked out of the tomb alive. Which means you are forgiven. Eternal life is yours. And Christ will come again and call you forth from the grave to bring you into his presence forever. We are here today because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. We pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that you have indeed conquered our grave. Now, God, we pray that you would fill us with boldness, confidence, and faith to go forth and proclaim to this world so bound to its own sin, you have set it free, and you have promised us the gift of life. We thank you for this all on account of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.